So, when the going gets tough, I looked online, and there are a lot of answers. There are a lot of responses to that. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. When the going gets tough, the tough go back to bed. I like this one. When the going gets tough, the tough get sewing. We've got a quilting group here. Yes. This came from a politician. When the going gets tough, lie through your teeth. This is my favorite one. I don't know if anyone ever saw the Red Green show. Years and years ago, yeah, I loved Red Green out of Canada. When the going gets tough, switch to power tools. A young pastor by the name of Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul into a city where the going was tough. Just like we've been hearing from Ted and Priscilla. Paul, Timothy's mentor, Timothy's father in the faith in so many ways, Paul sent him to a hard place called Ephesus to lead a difficult church that was besieged by false teachers and bad doctrine. A church that was doing more harm than good in the community. A church that was led by men who were taking advantage of God's people financially, even sexually. And as you'd expect, Timothy was struggling to persevere. He was in an extremely challenging situation. And the question is, how do we persevere in our Christian lives and ministry when on the outside, there's just all sorts of difficulties, pressures, you name it. And we've been looking at this passage. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hope you have a Bible with you. If you don't, grab one from the pew rack right there in front of you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, toward the end of the New Testament. You get all the T-books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Paul wrote this book to his young son in the faith. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:16, persevere in this. Persevere in this. We've been looking at things that the person God uses, things that they need to do. And this is the last. They need to persevere. Someone said the secret to success in life is getting up one more day. One more day. Yeah, one more step. One more time. And so Paul says to Timothy, don't give up. Persevere. It's too soon to quit. And God says the same thing to you and me, because so often we are ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel. It's too much. Paul gives Timothy six plausible reasons that he could use to quit too soon. Six plausible reasons. And I'm sure you all have some as well. I think back to, I try to keep this a secret, but for 6 months, I was a youth pastor. And you know what? That was 5.5 months too long. I am so grateful that God has blessed us with a wonderful youth pastor. And I found out after about 2 weeks, I was not made to be a youth pastor. Yeah, and there's this red button on my youth pastor's desk that says, in case of emergency, hit this ejection button. And I wanted to so badly, but my boss was my dad. I don't know what he was thinking when he said, we need a youth pastor, you can do it. Yeah, I don't know what he was thinking. We're going to look at reasons that Timothy could plausibly have used to give up too soon. We give up because we're not sure we were made for this task. Not sure we were made for this task. Verse 12, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope you have your Bibles open. And verse 12, this is a review. Paul says, compete well for the faith and lay hold of that eternal life you were called for. And the emphasis there, you were called for. God has called every one of us, not just to salvation, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, He has also called us to serve. My dad used to say, we're not called to sit, soak, and sour. And that is so true. That is so true. He has a place for every one of us to serve in His kingdom. In fact, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said this to Timothy, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, appointing me to ministry. And you know what? That's the same for all of us. Unless you have, I haven't looked in your wallet, but if you have a Christian service exemption card, okay, I'll give you a pass on that. If you have a Great Commission exemption card, I'd like to see it and make sure it's legit, but if you don't have one of those, then the question is, where are you ministering? How is God using you to effectively spread His kingdom in this world? He calls us to serve. God's design from eternity past is that we would be a part of spreading the kingdom of Jesus Christ around the world. He's given us things to do. In fact, I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where Paul says, you know this, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by the works we do, not by good things we do. Do you hear what he's saying? We don't get into heaven by being good. And if that is news for you, I would love to talk to you when we are done here today. It's not by the good things we have done. By grace we're saved through faith. It's our faith in Jesus Christ and God graciously working in our hearts, not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. And then he goes on to say, this is verse 10, and we forget this. We are God's workmanship, being created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. You know what that means? Tomorrow morning when you get up, your first prayer needs to be, Lord, I can't wait to find out what those good things are this day that you prepared from all eternity past for me to do today. That gives you a sense of expectation as you launch into your day. There are going to be people today in whose heart God is already at work. And it may well be, I'm the last link in the chain that brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. It may be God crosses our paths because they need a word of encouragement. They need a prayer. And so we can go through the day with eyes wide open, with great expectations, saying, Father, I can't wait to see what you have for me today. We give up because we're not sure we were made for this task. Here's what God wants us to know. You can persevere because God called you to this life of service. You can persevere. Now, that's not because you are such a strong-willed person. That's because God pours out grace on the needy. Anyone here in need of His grace? Every last one of us. Every last one of us. Plausible reason. We're not sure we're made for this task. Here's another plausible reason. We give up because we're not sure we have the necessary resources. I want to tell you a secret. You don't. None of us do. And God is going to put us in situations that will stretch us. As we heard earlier, will stretch us. Why? Because that's when we grow the most and that's when we grow the best. And in that process of being stretched, He has opportunity to pour out His grace into people who don't have innately the resources. We give up because we're not sure we have the necessary resources. Verse 12 again, compete well for the faith and lay hold of the eternal life you were called for and made your good confession for in the presence of many witnesses. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and I think Paul is going all the way back to the time when Timothy was baptized, and he shared his testimony. My trust is in Jesus Christ. And then he was lowered under the water and brought back up. What does baptism symbolize? Our death, our burial, and our resurrection with Jesus Christ. And I think Paul is reminding Timothy, it is only because of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ, the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit, God has given you every resource you would ever need by his supernatural power. He's blessed you with insight, with wisdom. He will give you the perseverance you need when you need it. He'll give you his grace. He's given you his gifts. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:14, don't neglect the spiritual gift you have, given to you, confirmed by prophetic words when the elders laid their hands on you. Timothy, you have everything you need. You have been equipped. The nourishment of God's word, the fellowship of God's people. Timothy, God has given it all to you. You can persevere because God has equipped you with all of his divine resources, all of his supernatural resources available to you right now. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, I am grateful to the one who has strengthened me, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul innately did not have the strength even he needed as an apostle. What did he say? Jesus Christ gives me the strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do a few things. All things. Not in and of himself, through him who gives me strength. And so we start our day with expectation. We start our day with a utter sense of dependence as well. Lord, I'm gonna be placed in situations today that I cannot, left to myself, navigate through. I desperately need you. And the moment we forget that, we're in deep trouble. There's another plausible reason to quit. We give up because we think it won't matter. It won't matter if I give up. Yeah, I've got such a small little piece, a small little responsibility. It won't matter. You know, it does matter. It matters eternally. In fact, in verse 13, Paul says this, I charge you before God who gives life to all things. Before God who gives life. Someday we will stand before the God who gave us life. He designed in eternity past that you would be created. He designed in eternity past that you would be part of his family. The God who gives us life. And he doesn't give us that life to squander it. He doesn't give us that life to use it however we see fit. In fact, we are told, Romans 14, we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done with his life. You see, it's not ours, it's his. Paul says we have been bought with a price. And so we're not our own. We're not our own. And we can't get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, and say, God, here's my plan for the day, because it's my life to do with as I see fit. We say, God, what is your plan for this day? Because you're the one who has blessed me with health and strength and air to breathe and eyes to see. This life is yours. When you redeem me, when you bought me back, I'm no longer my own. I belong to you. What is it that you want to do in me and then through me this day? Psalm chapter 90, it's the only psalm that was written by Moses. I don't know who said Moses, but you get a gold star today. Only psalm written by Moses, and in verse 12, Moses said this. Moses, who watched hundreds of people dying for 40 years. I did the math one time, and I figured that there were probably 200 people a day that died and were buried. Can you imagine trying to get to 200 funerals a day? Can't do it. Moses watched a whole generation die because of their disobedience to God. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Someday God is going to ask us to give an accounting of what we did with the life, the investment he made in our lives. We give up because we think it won't matter. Now here's what we should say. I persevere. You persevere because we will answer to God for our use of his life. We will answer to God for what we have done with the life he has given. Here's another plausible excuse that Timothy might have used. We give up because that's what we've learned to do. You may have grown up with a father who always started but never finished anything. He jumped from job to job. There were projects around the house that never got finished. Something else always came up. Now I'm just watching to see elbows being thrown out here. Yeah. Maybe you grew up with a mom who started projects, never finished them, and so you've got an excuse. Well, you know, what do you expect? That's the way my family was. It's easy to start things. It is difficult to see them through to completion. The person used by God should persevere because Jesus persevered through overwhelming trials and difficulties. This is verse 13, the second part. I charge you before God who gives life to all things and Christ Jesus who made his good confession before Pontius Pilate. And Paul takes Timothy all the way back to Jesus standing there in front of Pilate. Pilate, the Inquisition, he's asking questions. Pilate, who has the power of life and death, and Jesus does not acquiesce. What's looming over him is this Roman cross, the flogging, the beating, the all that Jesus knew was facing him. And yet he didn't quiver. He confessed. He made a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He confessed he was a king. He confessed that he had a kingdom. It was not of this world. He confessed his kingdom's origins, methods, and goals were not like any earthly kingdom, not from this world. He confessed, my kingdom is built on the truth, knowing full well where that confession would ultimately lead him, to the cross, to his death. But he persevered in the most trying of circumstances, and by persevering, he gave us not just a good example to follow, but he gave us his life. He gave us new life. I was reading just this week about two Christian aid workers in Nigeria and a Muslim offshoot group who is doing everything they can to eliminate Christian workers there in Nigeria, just Christians in general. And so they captured these two aid workers. They took them to an isolated place where they bound their hands and feet, forced them to kneel, and then put a bullet through both of their heads. We don't face situations like that in the United States. And I'm grateful that we don't. But we do face situations where it's easy to keep your flag unfurled. It's easy to fly underneath the radar. It's easy not to say when the opportunity is there, yeah, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him as my Savior. He's my Lord. I follow him. And that's why I appreciate your gracious invitation, but I'm not going to be able to join you. it is easy. We read in Hebrews 10, run with endurance. Run with perseverance. The race set out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out for him. The joy. How could that be? He looked beyond the cross. He looked into eternity and saw what God would do. Men and women who had put their faith in Jesus Christ and be gathered around his throne, lifting up their voices, glorifying the Lamb who was slain, who for the joy set out for him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. We should persevere because Jesus persevered and gave us an example, but gave us the power as well. There's another plausible excuse to quit, to give up too soon. We give up because we think this difficulty will never end. This difficulty will never end. Paul says, I charge you before God who gives life to all things and Christ Jesus who made his good confession before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14, to obey this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the termination point. There's where you can quit when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, and last time I checked, he hasn't come back yet. Yeah, that is still in the future, which means it's too soon to quit. It's too soon to give up. We are called to persevere. The person used by God, you, can persevere because Jesus is returning in God's appointed time. Look at verse 15. Who's appearing? That's Jesus. Jesus appearing, the blessed and only sovereign. This is God now. This is God the Father that Paul is speaking of. The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will reveal at the right time. God knows when Jesus is coming back. You remember Jesus said when he was here on this earth, he said to his disciples, I don't even know. That's the Father's business. And in his own time, the Father will send the Son. The finish line for you and me is either when we die and the Lord takes us to heaven, or when Jesus comes back and we are taken to heaven. That's the finish line. And until then, we don't have the option of quitting. Don't quit. We don't have to quit. We give up because we think this difficulty will never end. No, it will end. It will end. Jesus himself said, in the world you will have parties, and fun. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The one who's overcome is the one living within us. The one who's overcome is the one coming back. In light of Jesus' coming, I should live in purity, hope, and with a sense of urgency. Purity, those two words that Paul uses there, without fault or failure. Paul is calling Timothy to a life of total obedience to Christ. No spot of sin on Timothy's character, which would reflect negatively on the truth of the gospel or on his Lord, Jesus Christ. Without fault or failure. Those words were used in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the Septuagint, in the book of Leviticus, to describe a lamb without blemish or spot. What's the implication of that? One of the ways we worship God is by living in such a way. Those lambs, without spot or blemish, were taken to the temple and offered in worship as a sacrifice to God. How do we reproduce that today? You don't bring a lamb with you to church on Sunday. I hope you know that. We don't have the facilities here to offer sacrifices. You bring yourself with you, I hope. You bring yourself, and you become the act of worship, not the lamb. We become the act of worship. Paul in Romans 12 says we place ourselves, our bodies, on the altar as a living sacrifice, and God is well pleased with that. So I've got to ask myself today, what spots, what blemishes, what sins do I easily excuse? Oh, that's no big deal. We've heard in Mexico, it's lying, it's giving bribes, taking bribes. What are our cultural sins that we excuse in America today? Oh, everybody does it. It's not that big a deal. Small deceits that we rationalize, angry words that we fail to go back and clean up, make right. In light of Jesus' coming, I should live in purity. I should live in hope. Hope. Paul speaks, in fact, it's here twice, without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whose appearing? The Greek word is epiphano, and we get our English word epiphany from that Greek term. And it was used of the sudden unveiling, the sudden appearance of a God, of a deity. It was used of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here uses it of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came once, physically, literally, visibly. What's Paul saying? He's coming back again in that same way. What did Jesus say before? It wasn't Jesus, it was the angels who were there. The disciples are looking up, and angel comes and says, what are you looking for? The same Jesus who you saw go will come in the same way. Literally, physically, visibly, he is coming back again to rescue his people from the assaults of this evil world and to bring relief to those who have been persecuted. Hope. Hope. We dare not forget he's coming again. We dare not ignore the hope of his coming. Jesus said to his disciples the night he was betrayed, do this until I come in remembrance of me. And that is why month by month by month, the first Sunday of every month, we gather together here and we look back and remember Jesus' sacrifice, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We look forward in anticipation that he's coming again. Could it be this week? It could be this week. This verse here, this passage, Paul says to Timothy, he could come before your life is over. I think Paul is getting older. We get to 2 Timothy and he says, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, I'm looking forward to the crown which is laid up for me. Paul's getting older and he's saying, I'm not sure if he's going to come before my life is over, but Timothy, he may well before your life is over. I love the J.R.R. Tolkien trilogy. I read them all when I was in high school. I love it. It's one of the great stories. You know why it's the great story? Because it recapitulates the greatest story, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he went to the cross, the disciples thought, all hope is over. All hope is lost. It's done. It was nice while he was here, but now he's gone. And I love when things are their bleakest and those few are gathered inside that keep, that castle, and there are these overwhelming, massive forces of darkness on the outside that are battering down the doors of the castle and coming in. And suddenly they remember the words of Gandalf. Look to my coming. At first light on the fifth day, at dawn, look to the east. What did Jesus say? When these things, difficulty, destruction, persecution, blackness, darkness, when these begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. We can persevere because we have an enduring hope. We have a living Savior. And then urgency, urgency. Christ could come. He could come today. He is coming back. He is coming back. And we dare not lose sight of that. The Greek word that Paul uses here for God, sovereign, refers to the inherent capacity of someone to do what he has said he will do. God, his purposes will never be thwarted, never be frustrated. His will always prevail. His intentions are unassailable. His eternal designs will be fully fulfilled. Is it dark out today? Yeah, it is. It is, and it's getting darker. And it would be easy to look around and say, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. He's not coming back. We need to look around and say, it's been 2,000 years, he hasn't come back yet. You know what? He may come back today. He may come back tomorrow. He alone is sovereign ruler and king. He is in control of human history. He's in control of your life and mine. And someday he will intervene. Only he knows when. We give up. We give up. One more plausible reason. We give up because we forget who is worthy and who will win. Verse 16, he alone, this is God, God the Father, he alone possesses immortality and lives in unapproachable light, whom no human has ever seen or is able to see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Paul began this letter with a doxology, praising God. In chapter 1, verse 17, he said, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now he ends it with a doxology as well. By the way, I have a homework assignment for you as you leave today. There's a half sheet that the ushers will have, and it has a reference to not all, but many of the places there's reference to God, his nature, his character, his work. And I've given you those verses, and then I've asked the question, what's our response? Knowing that God is the eternal King, immortal, the only God, God our Savior, the living God, knowing that he alone lives in unapproachable light, what should be our response? And if we run out, we can copy more of those. He alone possesses immortality. Literally, that means he alone is free from death. Now, he gives immortality to those who are part of his family. But he innately alone possesses immortality. He lives in unapproachable light. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, they talked about the Shekinah, the cloud of glory that surrounded the presence of God. Unapproachable light. That glory, the radiance of his holiness. A holiness that cannot tolerate sin, will not tolerate sin. So when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was giving him the Ten Commandments, they put a fence around the mountain. Why? Because if man or beast ventured too close, they would die. They would die. Why is that? Because sinful as we are, we cannot live in the presence of a holy God. That's why God, in the form of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. How can we see an invisible God. That next phrase, no human has ever seen or is able to see. How can we see a God who's invisible? He took on human flesh. He entered our world in the form of Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jesus was speaking in John chapter 14 and to his disciples there, I'm going away. And one of the disciples said, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long? And do you not yet know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The invisible God becomes visible, touchable, in the form of Jesus Christ. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. And this is the response in both of these doxologies. 1:17, Paul says, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In chapter 6, Paul says, to him be honor and eternal power. Amen. The only reasonable response to a God like this is to give him praise and honor and glory by our lives and to submit to him. Eternal power. He is sovereign. He is in control. You're not. Did you realize? I hope that doesn't come as news to any of us. You are not. But he is. So we submit to him and we glorify him. Amen. This is our God, the supreme ruler of the universe, the king, the lord over all earthly powers, the unseen, unapproachable, untainted conqueror of death, the source of life, the one we will gratefully honor and joyfully serve for all of eternity. Let's pray. Almighty Father, supreme ruler of the universe, sovereign over all fleeting earthly rulers and powers, you know our frame. You remember that we are but dust. You have parted deeper waters than what we are facing, and you have rescued those ready to quit and die. Forgive us for our forgetfulness. Fix our eyes on you. Remind us of your unshakable sovereignty, your undiminished power, your unwavering love. Teach us to persevere. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, conqueror of death and the devil, you made us dust that we are. You know our fears, our frailties, our failures. You know our tendency to quit too soon because we look at the wind and the waves instead of at you. Right there where you've always been, right there with us in the storm. We're counting the enemy chariots and soldiers instead of counting on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Fix our eyes on you. Remind us of your soon coming, your invincible kingdom, your undiminished power. Teach us to persevere. Blessed Spirit, you once descended over the unformed chaos and brought forth order and life and light. Come again into our disordered minds and emotions. Bring strength to our weakness, courage to our fears, wisdom to our foolishness. Forgive us for our independence. Fix our eyes on Christ. Remind us of your gifts and fill us with yourself. Teach us to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.